Father God, we thank you for your great and steadfast love toward us, Lord, that in your love, you would save us, you would give us life, you would give us joy. In your love, you would give us your word. We pray this morning that your word will go forth and not return void. We pray that we may come before your word with humble hearts, with joyful hearts, hearts that are just eager to hear and listen, Lord. And we pray that your word will do a good work in our hearts, bring transformation, bring change, bring life. So we thank you, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Jason. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse. And it's so good that we're all here together. Thank you for being here. And I do have a question for you. The title of the sermon, why are you here? Why are you here? I know it's kind of an odd question. Some of you are a little more philosophical, maybe existentialist, and you're thinking, you know, that's a good question. You know, why do I exist? What is the purpose and meaning of life? Others of you may be a little more straightforward, maybe literal, and you're thinking, why am I here? You know, because my roommate picked me up and drove me here and dropped me off at church. But I think it's an important question, and more to clarify, you know, why are you here this morning at Lighthouse taking part in this worship service? You know, there are probably thousands of churches in the LA area. Why this one? In fact, why even go to Sunday service? Why not just stream a service online in the comforts of your own home or watch one on TV? Or maybe just have a small family or roommate service. Why service at all? I mean, isn't Christianity a personal relationship between you and Jesus? You know, can't I just have an extended quiet time? In fact, why do anything differently on Sunday compared to any other day of the week? And again, this is an important question, not only because, you know, I'm the elder overseeing Sunday morning worship, and this is something near and dear to my heart, but because church, Sunday morning worship for Christians, can't be just something we're supposed to do, a mere tradition, but rather is something we want to do and that we do because we truly understand why God calls us to this. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and we went to church every week, and something I just kind of did. You know, my parents took me. I think I enjoyed it for the most part, but definitely there were many moments where I was a little bit squirrely, a little bit bored, didn't really understand the importance and blessing of morning worship. Come college, my church attendance honestly became even more spotty and a bit of a checklist for me. You know, I knew, you know, as a good Christian, I'm supposed to go to church. As my faith continued to mature, I got more involved in church, and thinking back, recognized that there were good reasons for going, but also plenty of social reasons that I went, just to hang out and see friends. Worship wasn't necessarily the main reason. And I think for all of us, we have different motivations for coming to church on Sunday. This morning, as we continue in the book of Colossians, today's passage gives us some important instructions on what it means to be meeting together. You know, Pastor Kim in a couple weeks will be covering this passage more in depth, but today we're going to take a small sidestep to discuss specifically Sunday morning worship. And the hope for us is to understand why we do what we do and how we can all be an active part of what happens here on Sundays. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 3:16, and let me read that for you. We're covering one verse this morning, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So Colossians 3, as you know, if you've been with us, this is the chapter where Paul moves from theology and doctrine into application. So in light of the preeminence of Christ that he's been talking about, in light of our salvation and redemption in Christ, in light of our union with Christ, how are we as Christians then to live? And Paul summarizes how we are to live in verse 2. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In other words, Christian, live for heaven, not for earth. So in this section, Paul utilizes this three-step process that you'll see repeated throughout Scripture, this kind of idea of the put off, the renew, the put on. And we're going to go through this in a second, but you'll see that in each of these steps, he further breaks it down into two parts.
what we are to work on personally, and then how we should act toward others, kind of this internal and external component going on. So take a quick look with me, Colossians 3, look at verse 5. It says, put off sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. That's the inside. Then he says, toward others, verse 9, do not lie to one another. So put off, he has this internal and external. If you look at verse 12, that's the put on. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, etc. Verse 13 is what we do toward others. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. And verse 15 is the renewal. You know, there's the put on, the put off, the renewal. Renew your hearts with the peace and word of Christ. That, again, is what's going on inside. And then go forth and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. So he's telling us there's an individual and a corporate nature to Christian living. So in today's verse, we're looking at how do we live this renewal step out corporately. So let's do a quick exposition of verse 16, which we're covering today. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ. So he's talking about the words that Jesus spoke, the words about Jesus, basically scripture. And he's saying, let them dwell in you richly. You know, let them take residence in your heart. And richly implies the idea of letting Jesus' words change your heart, renew your thinking and desires. And what then happens when our hearts are renewed? Then that we go out and we teach and we admonish one another. We're to go out and share what we have learned and to instruct and even warn one another. Then it says sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to sing these truths to one another, all in a spirit of thankfulness and all to God. So you'll notice that this tells us who, that's all Christians. It tells us what, we're supposed to share God's word. It tells us why, as worship and to edify one another. It doesn't say when, it doesn't say exactly how we are to do it. And in one sense, this is something we should be doing all the time in our daily relationships. We should be teaching and encouraging one another. But when you take what Paul is teaching here and also look collectively at some other passages throughout Scripture, I think a really good argument can be made for the need and blessing of regular corporate worship gatherings, such as what we do here every Sunday. You know, you think back to Hebrews 10, 25, it tells us we are to meet together for the purpose of encouragement and edification. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 teaches us what orderly worship should look like. You know, one sings a hymn, another gives a lesson, and so on. Acts 2, the end of us, gives us this beautiful picture of what a church family looks like. There's teaching, there's fellowship, there's communion, there's prayer, there's giving, there's praise. So when? Regularly. You know, traditionally, Jews met on the Sabbath, or seventh day of the week, Saturday. As Christians, we actually meet on the first day, Sunday, although I don't think there's a requirement to do so. But this is when Jesus was resurrected, and it's a good reminder of that. And then what about the where? You know, Jesus actually answers this question in his encounter with the woman at the well in John 4, if you remember. She asks, where should we worship? Where ought we to worship? Does it have to be in a designated temple? And Jesus replies that since believers are now filled with the Holy Spirit, we together have become the new temple. Whenever we gather together, we can worship together. I mean, look at us. This is nothing but an industrial warehouse that's been converted. You know, it's hardly sacred ground. Yet we can come together to worship. Now, my goal, my aim this morning is not to convince you of the need for Sunday morning worship. I mean, you're all here. What I want to do is actually dig a little deeper into why we do what we do when we meet, and then more on the how, the specifics of a worship service. So this takes us to our first point, the principles for corporate worship. Principles for corporate worship. So let's look at overall what parameters the Bible kind of lays out for corporate worship. And there are really kind of two main ones. There's a vertical and a horizontal. So the first, the vertical is to worship God. You know, worship comes from this old English word for it's worthship. So it carries the idea of declaring the worth of something, giving the honor to. Now, everything was created to worship. Everything was created to declare the worth of something, really someone, and the one who created all things. Just like a song or a poem reflects back on the skill and talent of the writer, or a painting on the artist. All of creation reflects the worthiness and skill of God. You know, in Luke 19, Jesus says, if the disciples stopped worshiping, even the rocks would cry out. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So if we're to look out at the dark night sky full of innumerable twinkling stars held in this perfect orbit, or when we watch a crawling, lowly caterpillar cocoon himself only to emerge as this beautiful, majestic butterfly, or when we see our body miraculously heal a skin wound without a scar, our one thought should be, what we ought to think and express is, what an amazing God. We should be giving him praise, giving him worship. And this is how the world was when God created it. But what happened? Sin. Man decided to choose his own way instead of listening to God. Man started to give worthiness and worship to the things of creation, to himself, instead of God the Creator. You know, God is no longer in the picture. When we see the stars in the sky, we think Big Bang. When we see the butterfly, we think evolution. When we see our wound heal, we think collagen, or at least the doctor in me thinks collagen. Now, not only is man created to worship, and not only is God the one worthy of our worship, but worshiping God also is meant to be man's greatest delight, greatest joy. You see, we worship what we think will bring us happiness. And like I said, more often than not, we've turned our worship to other things, to false gods, because we think these things will bring us contentment. You think money will bring us security. You think a good job will bring me identity. You think your family will bring you stability. A nice home will bring us comfort. Worldly success may give us a measure of control. Successful kids give me a good reputation. And guess what? None of these things actually give us what we're looking for. Oh, you may have some stability, some peace, some comfort for a season, but these things always fail. They never truly satisfy. You're always looking for more, the next job, the next toy, the next relationship, the next stage of life to satisfy your empty worship. But in God, we have true delight. We have true joy. He never lets us down. He never fails. In him, we can find our true identity, our security, our peace, our hope. He is in control. He is always faithful. And so think about that. We're so busy chasing all these other things, and the answer is right in front of us. It's God. And this is why we gather on Sunday mornings. Together, we worship God. You know, the end of our verse, in verse 16, says we do all these things to God. We declare him worthy. We remember the great works he has done in our lives. And like we always say at Lighthouse, we don't want you to leave thinking, man, what a great message. What a great worship. What a great service. But instead, what a great God. And that's the vertical, right? We gather first and foremost to worship God. But interestingly, there's also a horizontal aspect to worship when we gather. We call this mutual edification. We are to instruct and remind each other of the truths of God and encourage one another in fellowship. That's what today's verse is saying, right? Teach and admonish one another. So when we get together, we need to think about how we can relate to one another during our time. It's not just about you and God, but it's also this horizontal aspect where we can encourage one another. So what truths should we be sharing with one another? I mean, there's a lot of truths in the Bible. What should we focus on? You know, Paul gives us a hint in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You know, the truth of first importance that we are to focus on when we gather is that of our redemption. You know, the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. And this amazing story of redemption, this good news, this gospel is what we ought to be reminding ourselves of over and over again. Because you know what? We take it for granted. We forget that the gospel saves us and gives us strength for each new day, and instead we keep turning to these false gods looking for salvation. And the second big area of truth then we ought to be sharing is simply truth about God. why God is worthy, how much he loves us, how we can trust him because he is sovereign, how he is our refuge, he is always faithful, he's good, there's a purpose in all things. You realize the world every day is preaching to you the exact opposite. You know, either God is nowhere in the picture, or God can't possibly be good and loving when all these bad things are happening to you and in the world. So we need to be reminding each other of these vital truths when we meet. All right, so with these two ideas in mind, that we gather to worship God and we gather to edify one another, what does this mean for our Sunday morning worship? It means that these two principles should inform everything we do on Sunday morning. You know, one of the cool things about being a church plant is that we got to start church from scratch. The church that sent us out, that planted us, gave us the freedom to do things how we saw fit. They didn't say we had to do things their way or any particular way. So what did we do? We started with the Bible. You know, we looked into the Word and studied, you know, what does it say about corporate worship, about gathering? We thought through and looked at what we did at our previous church, at churches we grew up at, and thought, you know, why do we do these things? We went and visited churches all over LA, and we kind of looked at what they did and thought through why they do their things and what things seemed to make sense. We met with the 30 or so leaders that were coming on this church plant with us, and we asked them, what do they think? I remember one time during one of our planning meetings, I was leading a discussion on musical worship. And so I sent out this informal survey just to get a feel for what people thought about musical worship. And you know what I got back? Utter chaos, all right? So first, some people were like, we need to do more hymns. And other people were like, don't do any more hymns, right? And other people were like, we need a full band. We need electric, drums, this and that. And other people were like, no drums, right? Some people were like, newer songs, older songs. And I was like, that was not helpful in any way. But what we learned was that biblically, there are certain key elements that should be in place for a service. But there wasn't necessarily specifics on what those elements should look like. So there was a certain amount of freedom in the way we apply these elements on Sunday morning. And this brings us to our second point then, the picture of corporate worship. The picture of corporate worship. You know, in every service, no matter where you go, has a liturgy. And this is just a fancy word for the order and the elements of a worship service. And realize that much of what we do in life involves certain key ordering elements a liturgy. Some are more practical and purposeful than others. You know, my wife, she has shopping at Costco down to an art, right? The best time to go, which section to hit first, where to leave the husband so he doesn't get in the way, you know? Last summer, we had out-of-town guests, and we covered all of California Adventure in 5 hours on a Saturday in July with 8 people. And how did we do that? Because we had our patented top-secret strategic plan of attack, our liturgy. Actually, I looked it up online, but it worked well. Some of you can't watch a football game without going through some weird set of game day rituals. You know, you wear your favorite jersey, you eat the same breakfast, you sit in the same spot on the couch. So likewise, at Lighthouse, we have a liturgy that we take very seriously. You know, we've thought through it, it has a purpose, it has a flow to it. So let's first take a look at the elements of corporate worship. Today's passage in Colossians 3:16 covers two of the main areas. So we'll spend more time with these, but also mention some others that we find in Scripture. So one is teaching of the Word. In the first part of verse 16, teach and admonish one another in the Word. So at Lighthouse, you will hear the Word taught every Sunday. In fact, for the most part, we teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible with the goal of trying to bring out the meaning of that text. When we're done with that, we start another book. When we're done with that, we go to another one. Occasionally, we will take a break and do a short topical series. But we believe that by teaching verse by verse, we can instruct through the full counsel of God. You know, we don't just teach on the hot topics of the day or what we think people want to hear. We don't skip over passages that we don't like or are too hard. We always have the interns preach on those. So the sharing of God's word is an important part of our Sunday services. You know, the bigger the picture we have of God, the more accurate our understanding of who he is, you know, the more genuine our worship will be. And this teaching is not just found in the preaching time, but even in our prayers, when the worship leader is sharing, and in our testimonies, even in the announcements. All these things should be informed by God's word and help to convey truth. In fact, today's verse tells us that even the singing is a means to convey truth and to teach and admonish. And this brings us to our second element, singing the word. You know, Paul says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So what does this look like, singing as a means of instruction? This means that we ought to be singing truths to one another, truths about God, truths about the gospel. And we encourage one another as we sing in a spirit of thankfulness, in a spirit of joy. Now, let's take a few moments. Let's address an issue that comes up whenever we talk about musical worship. You know, very few things cause as much debate and division in a church as music. Some call it the worship wars. You know, largely this debate is not so much about substance, but often more about style. You know, should we go the more traditional style, organ, piano, hymns, or should we be more contemporary? You know, the full band, the latest Christian worship hits. You know, generally, the thinking was that contemporary music emulated the popular styles of the day and better reached the people, especially the youth. Traditional was thought generally as to be more doctrinally sound, and the style of music maybe more reverent. What many don't realize is this debate is that these assertions of, you know, too popular, too subjective, too doctrinally imprecise, these assertions were also thrown at the late 19th century outpouring of hymns like Blessed Assurance and Holy, 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 and the 1700s reformer hymns were given the same criticism, songs such as Come Thou Fount and Rock of Ages. So this debate has been going on for generation after generation. Now, even for those who would allow for, you know, this more contemporary style of music, you know, what genre of music is appropriate? You know, is it folk? Is it rock? Is it jazz? Is it R&B, hip-hop? What about styles from, like, China, from Ghana, from Cuba? You know, we go on and on with this, but let me share with you some of the principles we use here at Lighthouse to direct our musical worship, I think which will help us understand how we handle these stylistic questions. So kind of three principles we use for our music. One is good theology, you know, songs that focus on God, gospel, and biblical truths. You know, our passage today, the term psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs likely represented songs with different types of focus. You know, psalms were likely referring to Old Testament psalms, typically were songs of praise, focusing on man's deliverance and God's mercy. Hymns were likely songs focused more specifically on the greatness of God. And spiritual songs were songs focusing on spiritual truth, most likely and often the gospel. So at Lighthouse, this is our first and most important parameter, songs that speak and teach biblical truth, especially about God and salvation. So as worship leaders, we've actually collectively gone through our entire library of songs to make sure we felt that lyrically these songs were biblical and accurate. You know, the problem with some songs is the lyrics may be too vague, questionable, or flat out unbiblical. And we've chosen not to sing those songs here. You know, critics of some of the more modern praise choruses, probably started maybe in the past 30, 40 years, would say that these songs have too often sacrificed substance for style. Fortunately, as you see with many of the songs we sing here on Sundays, there has been this wonderful movement back to writing songs, you know, for example, the Gettys or Sovereign Grace, you know, songs that are both rich theologically and accessible to us today. The second principle we use for music is this idea of good variety. I think part of why Paul mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to remind us that Christian hymnody is meant to be rich and varied and vibrant. You know, even reading just through the book of Psalms, you see songs of lament, you see songs of celebration, you see songs that focus on a particular attribute of God, songs that explore human emotions from joy to despair. So one of the worship leader's goals is to help set a right tone for the sharing of God's word. You know, if the passage that's being taught is more maybe one of confession or repentance, then you'll see the worship set is probably more reflective, more somber, maybe focusing on God's grace, God, maybe his mercy. If the passage is one of speaking of God's just amazing work in our lives, then the worship set may be more celebratory, maybe more upbeat, maybe focus more on God's faithfulness and goodness. This then not only allows for and calls for a variety of songs, a variety of tempos, a variety of dynamics, but also, I think, even a variety of instrumentation, a variety of voicings, and so forth. So you'll see songs that range from these moving and thought-provoking declarations of amazing divine truth to songs are just desperate pleading for grace, to songs that maybe just are simple and meditate on one truth. And then the third principle is get out of the way. You know, musical worship, in fact, the entire service is meant to turn people's attentions and thoughts and focus and desires towards God. So the music should be done with excellence, but not be distracting. You know, we don't want to distract people during the musical worship time. And I think distracting can either happen by being too sloppy or too showy. You know, if the band's not together, if it's unrehearsed, making too many mistakes. Notice I say too many, because we all make a lot of little mistakes here, but too many that are distracting, that can take away from the congregation's focus, right? On the flip side, you know, if we're too busy showcasing individual talent, you know, maybe the 5-minute drum solo, or electric guitar player that's just shredding away, overpowering, you know, that too can be distracting. Now, personally, I believe each church has kind of its own flavor and kind of range of musical worship. You know, what works great at one church, maybe one time period, and allows people to focus on God may not work so well in another church family and vice versa. You think Gregorian chants, you know, that worked well a certain period of time. Or songs from another culture today, you know, may not work so well today in our church. So our worship leaders try to keep things within a range that works well for our church family. At the same time, as worship leaders, we're always asking ourselves, how can we help the church grow in this area of musical worship? You know, are there reasons that may be holding people back that we may want to address and help them in? So contemporary or traditional, I think a better answer is we're just trying to be biblical. You know, we take the principles we find in Scripture, we do our best to apply these to our music and singing to help you to worship God and edify others. We're taking the best of what Christians have done throughout the centuries and help just to make it accessible to our congregation's ears and sensibilities. So there's teaching, there's singing, and then a few other things that you'll see in Scripture that we're not going to spend as much time on, some basic elements. You'll see prayer, you see giving, fellowship, and then the sacraments of communion and baptism. So these are all important aspects of our corporate time together on Sundays. Which brings us to the question then, what about the order of these elements? You know, we've seen how the elements, they're meant to point to God, right? And to edify one another. But I don't know if you've noticed, the flow of our service, actually we have a purpose to that. It's meant to walk us through the key points of the gospel. It's kind of a rehearsal of the gospel every Sunday. You think about it, what does the gospel start with? It starts with God. You know, God the Creator, God the Father, God our King. And if you look at your bulletin, you know, there's an order to our worship. And it starts out with a welcome, kind of a call to worship. And this is a time of adoration. You know, we're trying to call attention to God, to particular truth about God, to divine aspect. Then it continues with worship through music, offering, and prayer. You know, the next point of the gospel is that we are all sinners. We have all turned away from God, and we deserve punishment. So you may notice during maybe the prayer time or one of the worship songs, there is usually an acknowledgement of our sin, a time of confession and repentance. Next is the good news. You know, we can't save ourselves, but God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and take our punishment by sacrificing himself on the cross. And so oftentimes, the music will point to aspects of this saving work, whether directly a song about the gospel and the work on the cross, or maybe we'll focus on a particular aspect, maybe on his love, on his sacrifice, on his grace, on his mercy, and so forth. The offering is a chance for us to respond in a tangible way with thanksgiving. We're so thankful because our salvation is assured. And then worship through the word is our chance to worship God as we humbly receive his message and let it work in our hearts. Because Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, we too now can have life eternal and a spiritual life that should be growing and active now. So as we receive his word, we want the gospel to continue to work in our lives and help grow us for service to God. So we understand the gospel, it doesn't just save us, but continues to work, do a work of sanctification in our lives. And so that is the picture as we move through of the gospel. Family time, this is where we might learn about different ministries, or we may hear from or send out a missionary or dedicate a child and so on. You know, it's a time to rejoice together and support one another as a family. This is an important part of the gospel as well, the fellowship. Announcements are meant to keep you involved and become a more active part of the church family. And then the fellowship time afterwards is where you can begin to grow loving, disciple-making relationships with one another. So when we say rehearsing the gospel, that is what we mean. The flow of the service takes us through the gospel story and reminds us that the gospel is working in each one of us even today, even now. Now the elders, along with Pastor David Lee, who is the associate pastor overseeing worship, we've been thinking through this and thought it would be helpful to continue really emphasizing and making sure these elements and the flow are clear, and continue to approach God in a variety of ways that fit well with the theme and tone and purpose of that morning's service. So our plan within the next month or so is to have one of our pastors open and guide each service, to give us a little more direction and a little more time to think through and reflect on a particular truth or aspect of that service. We're planning on extending the service maybe about 5 minutes, just to allow for more time of directed prayer or responsive reading or confession or pastoral prayer or scriptural reading or meditation and so on. And the hope is to allow us to grow in our worship of God and grow in our sharing of God's truth with one another. Now, if you have any questions or concerns or complaints about that, go talk to Pastor David. He'd be happy to deal with that. And this brings us to our last point. Number 3 is participation in corporate worship. Participation. So how, as Christians, when we come here, how do we be involved in this process, in this worshiping, in this edification? One is simply be a daily Christian. You know, corporate worship is an extension of your individual worship. You know, if you're walking with the Lord every day and you're setting your minds on the things above, then Sunday mornings will fit in and flow with what's been going on in your life all week already. You know, you'll come with a heart eager and ready to worship, a heart where Christ's word has been richly dwelling, and a heart desiring to learn and to encourage others. You know, when we are worshiping God in everyday life, I think our singing is more passionate. We receive the word with greater attention and humility. We give with more cheer. Now, if we're not walking closely with the Lord, I think worship can easily become kind of this going through the motions, maybe a checklist, a means to get right with God, even a bit of a guilt trip. When Paul says that we should sing with thankfulness in our hearts, one commentator writes, "The song should come from a thorough and consistent commitment of life to the Lord. Nothing else pleases God. Nothing else teaches and admonishes others as well as the heartfelt, enthusiastic singing that comes from those who know personally what grace means." Second is be present. You know, recognize the importance of the entire service, the whole service. You know, hopefully you're seeing how each element of the service is important. I think too many folks think, you know, as long as I get to the message, that's the main course, right? Then I'm okay, I'm fine. But I think you're missing out on so much, missing out on a full picture of redemption. which means it's good to be here for the whole service. Now, some of you are wondering if I'm going to go there, and yes, I am, because I don't have to preach again anytime soon. So, why are you late to service? Oh, no, he didn't. Yes, I did. Why are you late to service? Now, I could go all guilt-trippy on you and ask, you know, how come you always show up on time for Tuesday night basketball league? In fact, you're there early to warm up, and you can't get here early and be on time for service. Or how come your kids are never late for school at whatever, 7:45 a.m., yet they always make you late for Sunday morning? Or how sad it is for the worship leader to be up here welcoming all 30 of you when he starts in the morning. But I won't do that. You know, that's not very pastoral of me. But instead, I want to encourage you. You know, my encouragement, don't just be on time for service, but be early for service. And we all know how long it takes to find a parking spot out there, to walk in, to check in your kids, to steal a donut, to go say hi to a few friends out in the foyer. And by the time you get here, you know, it's in the second song already. But I encourage you, get here early, and not just for practical reasons, but really to settle and focus your heart. You know, you can actually start checking in your kids 15 minutes before service starts. We ask that the worship team stop practicing at that point. And oftentimes there's some mellow worship music for you to just kind of sit and think. We're thinking of putting a question up on the screen. We used to do this years ago, just for you to reflect and meditate on, to think about a particular truth for that morning. And the hope is that you can prepare yourself and quiet yourself and humble yourself for time with God. And likewise, stay to the end. You know, the last song is not a cue to duck out. You know, the announcements, as we just mentioned, help us to get more involved. You know, and this leads us to the last idea, be active. Be active. Participate with intention. So don't just show up, sit, be entertained, and leave. You know, this is not a show. This is not a concert. And too often we approach worship with this mentality, you know, as a consumer rather than a participant. You know, is the preacher, is he engaging enough? Is he funny enough for me? Is the music hip enough? Do they do songs that I like? You know, is the service too long? Rather, let's work on actively participating by being good receivers and good givers during Sunday morning. You know, receiving, as we receive God's truth through the message, through the prayer, through the music, are we paying attention to the truths? Or are our minds wandering? Are we falling asleep? Are we just paying lip service? You know, for you junior hires out there, I know sometimes the message can be a bit over your heads, and sitting through 45 minutes of Pastor Kim week after week, I know, it is tough. He's in Japan, so I can say that. But maybe trying to take away just one or two key truths from the message. You know, look at the outline and at least try to get a sense of what are the main points, what's the big picture of what's being taught. Afterwards, if you have questions, just ask your parents, ask the preacher, ask your youth pastor. And for the moms and dads with little ones in the cry room, I know it's hard to focus, and sometimes you miss some things. And I encourage you, you know, hang in there. Maybe listen to the sermon online afterwards, if that would help. And know that once they turn one, you can just drop them off in the nursery. You know, what a glorious day that will be. For you college kids who fall asleep in the front row, get more sleep. You know, we can also be good givers by giving praise and offering to God with joy and sincerity, and sharing truth with one another with just heartfelt singing. And I'm going to go there again. Why aren't you singing? Why aren't you singing? You know, I hear all kinds of excuses. You know, I'm not a good singer. Well, quit being a people pleaser. I don't know the song. Well, learn it and jump in. We're not singing Handel's Messiah here. All right? Or maybe I'm uncomfortable singing too loud or raising my hands. You know, really? I saw you cheering and yelling like a crazy mama bear at your kid's soccer game the other day, so I think you can do a little bit of more enthusiastic singing here. Remember, singing is for God and for others. You know, how we sing and our expressiveness should match our passion for God. You know, does it? You know, understanding of grace and our desire to encourage others. That's where the singing should be flowing from. You know, another commentator writes in regards to the idea of with thankfulness, in our verse today. The phrase refers to hearty Christian singing, singing with an understanding of grace because of the working of grace in the life. Grace reminds singers that the message and not the singers bring salvation. It further reminds them that everything good about which they sing comes because of God's grace. There's no room for self-praise, ambition, or high-mindedness in the realm of grace. Those who sing do so because they have felt the transforming power of God in their own lives, and they sing with an awareness of that grace. And with that said, I know some of you still struggle with hearts that are unfocused, minds that wander. You know, sometimes we just don't like the worship leader's style or wonder why he picked that song, or we don't like the way the guy next to us is singing, or sometimes we can't follow the preacher or the message is just not resonating with us, or we wonder, you know, why is that person always late? You know, and I get it. You know, none of us are perfect. You know, we all have sins. We're all impatient. We all desire to eat lunch. You know, all these things get in the way, but there is good news. Again, the gospel. Like the quote I just read, the good news is about grace. God working in us even though we don't deserve any of it. It is his grace that saves us from sin, and is that same grace that is working in our hearts now. Our union with Christ, the grace we receive, helps us and empowers us and changes us so that we can focus, we can worship, we can sing to others. The God that we are here to worship is the same God that enables us to worship. If you look ahead to verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We do all these things through Jesus because of his grace. You know, another way to receive and give is then to stay for fellowship afterwards. Remember, fellowship is part of corporate worship. A church family proactively and lovingly gets involved in one another's lives, and fellowship time is where this starts. So, good cop, Pastor Kim, he'll be back next week. But as my last exhortation to you, which is a nice biblical way of saying, you know, the dude is calling us out again, as much as possible, corporate worship should be with your church family. You know, other churches may do a great job or even a better job of worship and rehearsing the gospel, but mutual edification, encouragement happens best in the context of your church family. You know, these are the people you know and you love and you fellowship with. You know, earlier I mentioned how when I was a kid, worship service could kind of be rough for me. Now that I have kids coming to service, I'm hoping that they see what a great God we worship and remember the gospel and see this time as a blessing, and that this will become a good and a desired habit in their lives, and that as adults, we can model this to our children. Meeting together every Sunday, it's special. It's a sacred time for our church family. You know, this is really the heartbeat of Lighthouse. If we didn't meet for this, we really wouldn't be a church. So I encourage you guys in that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful that we can meet together each Sunday morning as a church family. And may this time truly be for your glory, be a profitable time. May our hearts continue to desire to worship you and you alone. And may we all participate actively, desiring to encourage and spur one another onto love and good deeds. We thank you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.